How would you like to have a friend? I could stop there, and a lot of you could say, yeah. How would you like to have a friend that you do all kinds of things with? And if you're married, a couple, you can picture it that way. But a friend you do all kinds of things with, and happy, wonderful relationship, and then suddenly out of the blue, something happens which changes your relationship with that friend or friends kind of forever. Maybe not ever, but you know. Suddenly out of blue, one of you wins a $20 million lottery. And since you go to CIU, it ain't you. Now imagine that first humongous check. You know, they do all the taxes, so they're really only going to get $10 million. And they get paid $10 million divided by 20 years, divided by 12 months, and they start getting monthly checks in 30 days. And to celebrate, they decide to, they ask you, because you're the friend, if you would go out and celebrate with them. And if you're married, your wife, and whatever, hoo-ha. And so you go out, and you're trying to be, what's your reaction to this? How you handle the night? Yeah, we're still friends. I mean, we're friends. It's Mary, it's Joan, it's Bobby, it's we're friends. And you're trying not to be greedy, and say, we've been friends for a long time. Just go out and celebrate. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with the rich who rejoice. But you go out and you get blown away by the evening, because the evening is not what you anticipated. Because instead of them going out and just saying, this is what I'm going to give to missions. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do that. And by the way, we've been friends a long time, and I got to take care of you because I know that rat trap thing you're driving. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But instead, they start talking about how old their furniture is. And they start talking about the price of milk, whole milk, and Piggly Wiggly, and how ridiculous it is. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And at the end of the night, when the waiter comes, when the waiter comes and starts taking your order, and you know it's going to be a bad night, the first sign was when they said one check or two, and they said two. Now, can you imagine how disgusted you would feel? How could somebody who just won a $20 million lottery not be happy? How could they possibly complain about the price of milk and Piggly Wiggly when soon, so very soon, they're going to be rich, rich, filthy, rich? Now, that seems like a preposterous story, but I know people like that. They're called born-again Christians. These Christians have an inheritance. These folks have an inheritance. I feel so funny here. These folks have an inheritance that makes $20 million look like a nickel. I mean, you know what these born-againers get? They get eternal life with God in heaven. That's what the born-againers get. They get mansions prepared by Jesus Christ for them personally. They get new bodies, because the regular bodies that you and I have can't handle the joy and the eternity that they're going to have. They get, in the new bodies, they get health. They get perfect health. Never-ending perfect health. It's more than that. They get happiness. A happiness that never ends. A joy that never stops. And they are allowed a face-to-face relationship with God. And yet with all that coming, soon, very soon, would you believe they walk around, these born-againers walk around moaning and groaning about everything? Moaning and groaning about everything. Walking around lusting after things that the world has, like some kind of car that's going to rust. So, I wish I had that car that's going to rust out in 30 years. Why can't I have that car? What do I always have to? And complaining and lusting about everything. If somebody else has something, they want it, and they want it now. And the grass may not be greener on the other side, but those born-againers keep strolling on over, just checking out, making sure they're not missing nothing. In a nutshell, they are not content with their situation of waiting for heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having the eternal inheritance coming to you and moaning and groaning until you get it? That's worse than the $20 million people. I can only guess what God's perspective is on that. Now, I've kept saying they because it's obvious that nobody in here could possibly fit into that category. Today's message is on contentment and victory over sin. Contentment, what it is and how to get it, and victory over sin. You know, it's really sad that Christians in so many contexts, in so many places, particularly in the United States, have such difficulty being content. Instead of being happy and joyful all the time, they're dissatisfied. Dissatisfied all the time. And it surely is my hope that today's message, that anybody who has not found contentment, and you might not have found contentment as a Christian, I can at least point you in the right direction. And anybody who has not found consistent victory over sin, I've got a key today. I've got a key. I'm going to give you, every one of you, a master key. Now, I've got a master key. And it opens almost every door around here. And there aren't that many master keys, and they trust me with the master key. Master key is a great thing to have. I've got a master key for you. And it works on every type of sin. It's going to give you contentment if you practice it. It's going to open doors if you use it. Somebody tell me, what's contentment? What is contentment? A definition. Say it again. No, I don't think so. But yeah, okay, maybe. If with a condition.
Lack of will in the Christian realm, the lack of desire for worldly things.
All right. Okay, that was better. You developed that well. Yes, ma'am, Rebecca?
Being satisfied.
Being satisfied. Let's go with hers for now. Now, you have a lack of desire for other things because you're satisfied. We'll put them together with what you got. According to the definition, Webster, thanks for speaking out. I appreciate it. Contentment is being satisfied with your possessions, with your status, or your situation. I mean, Webster knows this. Being satisfied with your possessions, status, or situation. Contentment is also defined as an uncomplaining acceptance of your share. Now, I tell you, contentment can most easily be described in my family. Came up with this last class and put it down because I thought it was such a good idea. Take my family out for pizza. Take out my family out for pizza and watch them cut that pizza into 8 slices. And watch everybody's eyes look at those 8 slices. One slice is bigger than the other, but everybody's claiming that's only equal to one. It's like twice as big. Now, I know whose hand's going to go for that. Don't you, Anthea? Jonathan's hand, my 17-year-old, said that is his first slice. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's on the other side of the pie. That's his first slice. And everybody starts eyeing each other suspiciously. There are 5 of us. Everybody's had a piece, and there are 3 pieces left. Pizza is a real good way to see who is content with their share. It's extremely important. Why is contentment important? You don't want to take a risk. Why do you think contentment is important? Is it important? Yes. Yeah, if you're not content, you are, and rather than just be jealous of people, if you're jealous of people, you're what? You're bitter, you're unhappy, you never have that lack of desire, you're always coveting, jealous, yes? Oh, it sure enough does. Yes, ma'am, it sure does. If you're not extremely, without it, without contentment, no matter how much you have, you will never be happy or satisfied. If you don't learn, you know how contentment is so important. No matter how much you have, if you don't have contentment, you're never happy or satisfied. With it, No matter how little you have, you're happy. What would you, and satisfied, what do you want more out of life? Just if you want to just talk about self-centeredness. I mean, just if you want to talk, just you and me, let's talk. Let's leave Christianity and God and whatever. Let me say, what would you like? Would you like a ball? Would you like a baseball? Like your football? Here, you can have either one. Which one do you want? You have a basketball, you can have a hockey puck. Which one do you want? You can have contentment, or you can have happiness, or you can have things that other people don't have. Which one do you want? And you know, survey says so many people pick this when they can have this. So with that long introduction, let me take a look. Let's see if I can do in 20 minutes. Talk about contentment and what God says about it, how you can lay hold of it. And when you find out how to lay hold of contentment, you'll find out a huge, important key to victory in, over sin and temptation. I will go all the way down to verse 8. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 11 says, if anyone teaches otherwise of all the stuff he's been saying, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There's a great difference in trying to use godliness as a means of gain and receiving gain because you're godly. A lot of people try to really, and you don't even do it, you do it subconsciously, you try to get fame, you try to get the pulpit, you try to do this, you try to be a missionary, you try to get, you know, oh, you're a missionary. You know, there's a great difference in using godliness as a means of gain and receiving gain because you're godly. But Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. An uncomplaining acceptance of your share with godliness is great gain. How much do we need to be content? How much should we need to be content? Yeah. At least go and having food and clothing. I say, you know, at least, you know, Paul says, right, if you're naked, maybe you shouldn't be content. If you're starving to death, maybe you shouldn't be content. I don't know. But at least having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What about a husband? What about a wife? What about better health? What about a better job? I want to talk to older people than most of you are. What about a house in the right subdivision? What about a house with the right square footage? If only I had these, then I would be content. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I used to know what perdition meant. I forgot right now. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the Bible really doesn't... How's your head? Now, the Bible really doesn't say that either having money or not having money... Sorry. ...is a problem. The Bible really does say the love of money is a problem. But the problem is we all deny we have the love of money. We just say we like it. And we deny the love that we have for it. And the love of money is a problem. Because we cannot serve two masters. When you love money, folks, you love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from God. It's from the world. Again, Having money or not having money is not the problem. It's your attitude. Let me give you a little test. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. When you daydream. Now, nobody can answer this but you, eh? When you daydream, what do you daydream about? I'll give you column A, I'll give you column B. Which do you daydream more about? Column A, heaven, saving souls, God, helping some needy people, God's word, things that are true, honorable, right, and pure. That's column A. Column B, winning lotteries. What you would do with 20 million, your neighbor's house, your friend's car, a motorcycle, a woman, a man. What do you daydream most about? Column A, column B. Now, I'm not talking about having a decent house, a decent car, or a man that's not ugly. I'm talking about not being content with what's more than adequate. I'm skipping a little bit for who cares if I'm skipping a little bit. I care if I'm skipping a little bit. The two classic mistakes that people make in trying to be content. Two classics. And have you ever tried to say, you know, I just want to be content. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be content. But you don't be content. Two classics. Number one is mistake number one, is we compare ourselves to people who have less to make ourselves feel better about our lot in life. We compare ourselves to people who have less to make ourselves feel better about our lot in life. Well, it could be worse, you might say. I thought I was bad off until I saw Jermaine's nose. Mine's not that bad. I'm not just talking money here. I'm talking about all kinds of things, about health, about family situations. Let's turn Jermaine into a positive. Why does Charlotte have Jermaine for a father, if you think highly of Jermaine? But I didn't have Jermaine for a father. I had for a father. But anything, money, family situations, health, relationships, you name it. It's a mistake because it doesn't last very long. It's not how it's supposed to be. It doesn't last very long before you start darting back to those who have more. You will always go back to those who have more. All right, well, you know. He may not have much, but... And you know what I find myself doing like a jerk all the time? I always compare myself to the people your age, you 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds. What are my friends doing from there? You have that from high school? Do you have it yet? Do you have that thing where, you know, they're going in this direction, I'm going to Bible college? I still have that. I don't give a rip who has money as long as it's not my friends. As long as it's not somebody I know. Anybody can get rich, but somebody I know. Because I'm threatened, I feel insecure. It's the pit. It's so stupid. The second mistake is simply try to convince yourself that things are not attractive. To deny the reality of their attractiveness. That's what we try to do to make ourselves content. She's not really beautiful. Man, she's a knockout. I hate to tell you that. But she's not yours. Or that car isn't really... Yeah, it is. It really is. But you don't need it. But people start trying to, you know, say it's not really attractive. And it is. And pretty soon you realize all that no you've been saying to, you got to say yes to. But all that is leading up to, here is the secret that I've been trying to tell you about. The secret, you know what contentment is. You know why it's important. But how do you get it? You know what? You know that you want to overcome sin. You know it's important. But how do you do it? It's a piece of cake. It is really a piece of cake. It's spit. It's the last verse. But you, oh man, oh woman, oh person of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Folks, Christians, we try to run on one leg. We try to use one leg to escape evil. We try to flee from evil, but we don't pursue good. And we try to say, you know, whatever the sin is, and you know, the one that's so prevalent in our culture is sex and immorality and pornography and whatever. And of course, when I talk about pornography, I'm mainly talking about the guys, but not just talking about the guys, because we can get into all the other kind of ways that girls do it. And we just try to say, we hop. Boy, this is really gonna be, we hop, trying to get away, hop. And you know how evil is fast, folks. You can't get away from evil hopping. God gave you two spiritual legs, and they're never crushed. One is to flee, and one is to pursue. Use both of them. What does the word pursue mean? Real question. What does the word pursue mean?
To go after.
All right? That's true. A little more. It means more than that. It means that plus. Means more than that to chase. Chase plus. To what? To run to a goal, that's a little better. You got one of the plus. Yes. Got it. Pursue means to run after with the intention of capturing, to overtake. That's what it means. An example of pursue. Real life example. One of those Super Bowls that the Buffalo Bills lost. You know, pick a Super Bowl, any Super Bowl. I don't know which one. But they were losing by a lot. And I don't even know which team. I picked Dallas. I don't really know. But you guys will know. Some of you guys will pick it up and get it. But they were losing by a ton. And, good grief. What was the quarterback's name? Buffalo quarterback? Jim Kelly. Jim Kelly went back and threw an interception late in the game. I mean, it was already embarrassing. It was just about to be humiliating again. Now, what happened was the dude who caught the football started taking off with the proper end zone. And he's chugging. I mean, he's a big guy. He's chugging. And the Buffalo guys started chasing him. But that's all they did was chase him. They were going through the motions. And if they were Dallas guys, the Dallas guys were, you know, going down there blocking, you know, but they didn't hardly have to do anything. Now the Dallas guy who had the football started doing his, you know, dance about the 10. Just like my kind of, you know, jumping up and down at the 5. He did his dance at the 10. But there was one guy on the Bills. The Buffalo Bills. There was one guy in the Bills who said, I ain't chasing this guy. I am pursuing this guy. His name was BB. He was an end receiver. I mean, he was out. He was so far away from the play. He was out yonder going downfield in case he gets open. The pass was short. He was downfield. And the other guy took off. And BB, everybody else is chasing him. BB said, he ain't scoring. BB come up to the guy about the guy's waist. BB took after this guy. This is a true story. BB took after this guy, chucked after the guy. When the guy started doing his dance at the 10, he didn't count on BB. BB caught him about the 3, dancing, of course. BB took his little stinking little hand and smacked the ball out of the dancing dude's hand. The ball went out of the end zone. Buffalo got 2 points and got the ball back. BB knew what pursue meant. He didn't just go through the motions. Do you pursue? God tells you, you want to have contentment? That's what it says. It comes right after it. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. BB. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I don't see the church pursuing these things. I see the church being like a spy movie or something. And they just kind of want to keep righteousness in sight. And they kind of follow it, and if righteousness goes around the corner, there it goes. And they kind of check after a little bit, and then righteousness turns, oh, there, got them in sight. Where is the passion? Where is the pursuit of righteousness in the church? You're not going to be content. You're not going to get away from evil. You see, when you put both legs down, it's like you play a machine, you get into turbo. And when you put, when you, not to say, I don't want, I refuse, but I want, I pursue, you get spiritual speed that you've never experienced before. And evil, you put distance between you and evil. Evil could just catch you. When you're hopping, evil's going to smoke you down. When you're pursuing with both legs, you're putting distance. I'm telling you, you're putting distance. This is the sanctification. This is the victory that I've been talking about. How do you pursue faith? Boy, it's hot in this thing. How do you pursue faith? Ask God, or your wife, or your daughter, or your mother, or your friend. Ask God to show you where you're faithless. And then ask for his grace to practice and exercise your faith so it grows. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying to you to go and say, I'm going to jump off a cliff and God, you know, I want to exercise. You know what I'm talking about. Where does God say you should be faithful? How do you pursue patience? The same way. You see, I want patience. I don't want patience. I want patience. I mean, who wants patience, right? Who wants to go through what it takes to have patience? Do you know in Colossians 1 it says that God wants you to know his will so that you may be patient? You want the will of God so everything can be cool. God wants you to know his will so you may be patient. Forbearing, enduring, steadfast. Check it out, Colossians 1. And you go after it. And you want it. And you pursue it. Not if it comes to you. You go after it. You go after it. Chase it down. Capture it. How do you pursue love? The same way. But most of us walk after these things. And we're so frustrated. Folks, as you well know, I sin. But as you don't know, my sins have gone from this much to really this much. At least my conscious ones. And I'm telling you, not only does this work like I've got a diet for you, I've got some incredible news for you. This works. This is what makes you a new person, a victorious Christian. It works. It's all in Scripture, this stuff. All in Scripture, all over the place. For example, I'm going to do well here. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from, this is the next Timothy, not the same Timothy. Well, the same Timothy, you know what I'm talking about. Now flee from youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22, and pursue. Does that look familiar? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Check out Matthew 6. You know, the Matthew 6 has the fling and pursue principle right smack dab in the middle of it. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not be anxious is what? It's flee. It's saying, no. I mean, the inside is saying, worry, 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 worry. Flee. But just don't say no. Don't just sit there like a sitting duck in a vacuum saying no. Pursue. Get moving. Put the other leg down. Talking about Jesus himself in Isaiah 7, 14 and 15. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil, flee, and choose good, pursue. The Bible is full of flee and pursue. It's all over the place. How many times have you heard this preached? Much. It's like you who have eyes to see. This is like a parable. It becomes clear to you. This is good news. This is phenomenal. This is it. This is good stuff. One other thing. You know the thing I always preach? I say the battle plan that everybody said, everybody looks at is like a la-di-da verse. Do you remember what that is? It's Philippians 4. And I always talk about Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, here's a great thing to pursue. whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. But look what follows it. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Folks, the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It all goes together, folks. I know how to get along with humble means. Check it out. And I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see how all this goes together? Flee and pursue contentment, and the key, the master key to overcoming the sin that so easily ensnares you is not just to say no to the sin that so easily ensnares you. It's use the key and pursue. And you will be the man or woman of God you dreamt of being. If you do these things, it won't matter if you, and I'm serious, if you do these things, if you do these things, happy are you if you do them. If you do these things, it won't matter if you or your friend win the $20 million lottery. You will be happy and content either way. I wish I'd be like a football player or something right now and just kind of go around each and every one of you and bump my head on your head to somehow tell you that what I've told you is so profound, and happy are you if you do it. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, may they do it. Amen. Thank you.